Well, it's that time of year again. You're driving around the road, you'll see signs on the side. Signs that carry messages, they might even have a name on them saying, vote for this person. Or vote yes for this and no for that. You turn on your television and it is almost nonstop. The advertisements that are there trying to convince us of which way we should direct the vote and the privilege that we have. Turn on your radio, and again, it's seemingly endless. I mean, you probably thought, you know, about a year ago when all this started, you know, hey, this isn't that bad. It's kind of exciting, but then it just gets older and older and older and older as time goes on, and well, now we're just a few days away. It's a time that many really look forward to. Some of us, I'm kind of fall into that category. I enjoy politics. Not that I ever want to be a politician, but I enjoy the debate. I love the arguments that are presented. And then there are some that they could just do without it. Get me past the first Tuesday in November and I'll be fine. What we find ourselves in today is a restless time. It's an uneasy time. There is war that goes on around the world. We now currently as a nation have a war going on in Afghanistan. And there are questions about other nations and what they intend. We understand without a doubt, we each feel it each and every day, the economic woes that we find ourselves in. It started, you know, back 7 years ago, what's been titled the Great Recession. We see it when we see our home values that plummet, maybe hopefully starting to come back up a little bit. We see it when we open up our retirement account, you know, status sheet to let us know what's going on there. We see it all around us. When we go to the grocery store and you see the price of milk, you see the results of an economy that's still in restlessness. There's a reality of terrorism all around us. We hear it on the news, and if you go to the airport, you live it firsthand. As you go in and take off your shoes, you take off your belt, you stand there in a machine like this. We see it. If it wasn't enough for war and economy troubles and the reality of threat, there's morality issues that we as a nation face. Questions in regards to homosexuality and gay marriage, questions in regards to abortion and so many other moral issues. You might think to yourself, this is kind of an odd sermon, or at least an odd way for the sermon to start. Well, I'm going to go to that third rail of preaching this morning. I'm going to talk about the Christian and politics. Because I'm concerned as a Christian and as an individual and as a gospel preacher, I'm concerned with how we as Christians view the subject of government and how we view the subject of politics. I see it every day when I go onto Facebook and I turn on Facebook. You know, the two most popular topics, maybe this is just in my circle of friends that are out there, is political statements on one hand, and the other is pictures of kittens. That's what it all seems to be. I wonder if it's really necessary anymore to have a Facebook account. I just wonder, who has that much time finding pictures of cats? I'm not even a cat fan. But I'm concerned about it. It seems like for many years, the idea was we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to talk about government. We're not going to talk about politics. It has no place in the pulpit. And to a certain extent, that is absolutely 100% true. To a certain extent, there is no place in the pulpit to promote an agenda. There is no place in a pulpit to promote a public official. We need to be in the pulpit and in the message apolitical. That is, we don't have an agenda. We don't have a social direction that we want to promote. Rather, our work here as a church, as a congregation of the Lord's children, is to promote Him and His agenda. To promote Him. Psalm 111 and verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright in the congregation, I will praise and glorify God." And His agenda, well, simply put, is this: the salvation of souls. His agenda is that we go into all the world and teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, when we open up God's Word, there are many scriptures that deal with the subject of nations and governments. We talk about the Christian and his relationship and his responsibilities. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." That is a very political statement right there, talking about a climate or a culture that promotes sin and unrighteousness and repeals those things which are good and godly. If we don't teach on the subject of the Christian and politics, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really proclaiming the whole counsel of God? Are we teaching all what He says? So this morning what we're going to do, and I'm going to do it in the most sensitive way that I can, I'm not going to support one side or the other. I'm not going to support any agenda whatsoever. I'm just talk about how the Christian lives in a world that is governed by government. And how we are to live, exist, what are our responsibilities, and how should we behave ourselves in that environment. Like I said at the beginning, when we talk about society today, I understand that we live in a society that deals with war. We deal with the threat of war. Sometimes it might seem like it's never ending. The economic struggles that we face are severe. I imagine that many people, maybe many people in this audience this morning, have ask themselves the question, will this ever end? Am I going to be able to take care of my family? Am I going to be able to survive when I retire? And the amount of stress and the amount of pressure and anxiety that falls on us is very real. It's very substantive. When we talk about morality in the nation, we see things digressing from where they were a half a century ago. Great changes. I mean, in my 40 years, I've seen drastic changes from what is accepted and what is promoted. But with all those things going on around us, with all that uncertainty, the child of God has to remember one thing. And that is, when it comes to Tuesday, and no matter what happens on Tuesday, and no matter what happens the next day or in the next 4 years, God is in control. Our Savior is sovereign. And we don't have to worry. We can have peace no matter what. Because while we are citizens in a nation, a physical realm, our true citizenship lies beyond. It is somewhere else. But also the fact that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Look over, if you would, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel, a book which Daniel, a young faithful man, serving in the king's court, serving as a counselor, serving as a wise man, comes in chapter 2 to interpret a dream by the power of God that was given to the king of Babylon. And this is what Daniel says, beginning at verse 20. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him." Now notice in that, this idea of uncertainty is that God is the one who's in control. He changes the times. He changes the seasons. He sets up kings, and he removes kings. It is God who has all wisdom and gives wisdom to the wise. That no matter how deep things may be, he is able to reveal them. No matter how dark things might be, he is the light. It is God who rules in the kingdoms of men. It is to him who determines nations and their appointed seasons and their endurance and the bounds of their habitation. God is the one that establishes that. He sets up rulers and he deposes rulers. What we have in the Word of God is divine government in human affairs. So whoever leads a nation, whoever wins in the Electoral College on Tuesday, or whoever has the most votes, that doesn't really matter in our system of government, whoever that is, was placed there by God. God has given authority for that person to exist, for that person to rule. He has allowed that person to be a leader. Now, the question that person has, whoever it is what kind of leader he's going to be. He has a choice of whether or not he's going to submit himself and humble himself and serve a sovereign God, or is he going to go the way of his own will. That's his choice. We see that play out, don't we, with Pharaoh and Moses? Who was it who established Pharaoh? It was God. And Moses comes in as a messenger of God to present Pharaoh an opportunity to do what God wanted him to do, to release the children of Israel. Pharaoh had a choice. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He was presented that opportunity to humble himself, and he said, "No, I'm going to turn away." Daniel chapter 2, and verse 37 and 38. Daniel says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom." God gave you that kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. Don't ever get to the point by thinking that it was you in your power, your might, and your strength, and in your popularity, to think that you provided that kingdom for yourself. No, God provided that kingdom for you. Well, what's that do then? It gives us peace, doesn't it? It gives us comfort. That no matter what happens, whether it's persecution or freedom, war or peace, economic expansion or recession, God's in control. And my hope does not rest in human leadership. No, my hope rests in sovereign divine leadership. And it's secure in him. The second part of this, is that as our Savior is sovereign, we have to recognize and understand that he has given government the right to exist and act. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. As Paul is in that book of Romans, has turned to the practical section, the practical application of the doctrine that he has revealed in chapters 1 through chapter 11. in chapter 13, he deals with the subject of government. Now let's stop. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Where? Christians in Rome. Christians that were living in the city of government. They were living in that political environment. They were living in a place where they would be the first to face persecution. They were living in a place where they would be the first to face hostility. And Paul writes to them and he says this, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Paul says simply, when we are disobedient to the laws of the land, that we are disobedient to the laws of God. And not only will we receive justice from the hands of government, but that we will also receive justice from the hands of God. Well, what's that mean to the Christian? It means I might not like it. It means I might not agree with it. But as long as it does not interfere with God's law, as long as it does not contradict what God has revealed, I must submit to it. I must submit to it. That means I must submit to the role of government. The role of government to punish the evil. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1, verse 3 and in verse 4, the role of government is to punish the evil. Jesus recognized that. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate says, do you not know I have the power to crucify you? Jesus said, you will not have any power unless it was given to you from above. The only reason that you have the power, Pilate, to execute, to pronounce judgment and carry that sentence out is because of God. But the second role that they have is to praise the good. Maybe this is sometimes where government misses the boat. Their responsibility is to praise the good. He says, if you don't want to have fear, conduct yourselves righteously. Be good. I mean, one of the great ways to know you're not doing what you ought to be doing when you're driving your car is if when a police officer pulls in behind you, what do? You start getting nervous. Maybe put the cell phone down or put the cheeseburger down or stop the texting, whatever it might be, or slow down on the gas pedal. So all those are indications. You understand that that police officer is there to do a job. And if you're good, you have nothing to worry about. Now, if you're driving down the street and the speed limit's 35 miles per hour, you look down at your speedometer and it says 35 miles per hour, and there's a police officer behind you, you don't have to worry, do you? You don't have to sweat. You don't have to be filled with anxiety. It's when you're exceeding the speed limit, when you're breaking the law. That's when he executes his judgment. He praises the good. And I know we don't like this, but government also has the role and responsibility to receive funds. I mean, April 15th, come on. Yeah, I was lucky. Andrew was born on April 16th. If he was born on April 15th, we would have just changed it, just to change it. No one likes that day. When you write that check and you're filing, you're doing all those kinds of things, no one likes that process. But you know what? Government has that right. Government has that role. And notice what he says. In this context of you submit to government because God has authorized them. He doesn't say submit to government as long as your tax rate is such and such percentage. He doesn't say that, does he? He says you give taxes to whom taxes to do are due, revenue to whom revenue is due. God established authority. God allows government, not just democracy. He allows government. He allows them to legislate. He allows them to execute judgment. We as Christians have to submit. The second thing that a child of God needs to remember is when we look all around us, yes, the truth is that we live in a society that is sinful. We live in a great place. We're blessed with many freedoms that many don't have throughout the world. I received an email from as a preacher of the gospel. He preaches in Tennessee. He travels over to Vietnam, and he preaches in Vietnam, does work with brethren over there in Vietnam. That's a very hostile place. He was supported by the work down in Brea, and that's why I continue to receive his emails. It's so hostile, they check, they read, they observe his emails, everyone's emails. So he writes in a coded language, in essence. It's not that difficult to understand, but he writes it because it's his life is threatened. He flew to another country to be able to get a visa to allow him into Vietnam because he's not allowed coming out of the United States anymore. I was just going to read to you some of his last email that I got yesterday. Just kind of see the danger that people face and what they have to do to, you know, live as Christians. He said, I decided to spend the bulk of our time exploring the first of the minor pros. This is him, and he's meeting with Christians there, and they're going to discuss the minor pros. So what are the minor pros? Minor prophets. Deals with a host of issues pertinent to the servants here and those whom they associate. I was pleased to find that everyone involved diligently prepared for our time together, but in Vietnam there always seems to be a snag. This time, because of inconsistent naming in Vietnamese translation of classic literature, Old Testament. Some read the Book of Conquest, Judges. Multiple times, instead of the material I had tried to assign, these same folks played diligent catch-up, were able to make meaningful use of the reading they did prior to coming. The intro took the form of a review of our old library, that is, the Old Testament. So we discuss places and events that we would find in the pros. Once into the minor pro, and subsequent quotes, references to, and the fulfillments of the material in newer literature, the New Testament. When he talks about someone who obeys the gospel, it's common. He says, we went to the ocean and went for a swim with our new brother. I mean, because they're in jeopardy. But that's not the only place in the world that's like that. You go into China, you sing in a whisper. When Don Patton was here, he was talking about a young man in Egypt who obeyed the gospel, whose very life is threatened. His parents don't even know that he's a Christian. And if they did find out, it would be their responsibility, being Muslims, to kill him. He is now in this country going to school. All around us, in this world of ours, there is persecution. We're blessed, aren't we? We have freedoms that many don't. And yet we live in a society that is spiritually sick and sinful. On one note, I think, you know, the fact that we live in a society that has freedoms, we get lax. We take God for granted. We take our relationship with God for granted. And we try to blend the world and our faith together when people are just trying to live their faith in the world and not find themselves at the end of an execution. One person wrote, there was a time when nearly everyone could name off all of the Ten Commandments. But today, most people don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. There's also a time when retail stores, dining and entertainment establishments, and all non-essential enterprises would be closed on Sundays out of respect for the Lord's Day. There's one business that I know of today that does that. Furthermore, there was a time not so many years ago when uniformed citizens disapproved of homosexuality, adultery, and divorce, believed sexual promiscuity was absolutely wrong, disdained cursing and obscene language, saw abortion as unthinkable. But today, many citizens, when polled on such issues, view them as either acceptable practices, civil rights, or inconsequential matters. That's society we live in. Christian influence that once shaped our society doesn't shape it anymore. But what we have is practical atheism and moral relativism. Paul Harvey, the great radio personality, when he was alive, he did this on his radio program one day. He said, if I were the devil, and many of you probably have heard it, said, if I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they have come from man's effort instead of God's blessing. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than that of human beings. I would take God out of the schools where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of media so that every night I could pollute the minds of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable, easy, and even fashionable. For if the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas, movie screens, and call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted and marveled at. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant, out of date, and the Bible is naive. I would dull the minds of Christians, make them believe that prayer is not important, that faithfulness and obedience are optional. He ends by saying, if I were Satan, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. We see that, don't we? We recognize those things. In our country, public institutions sanction immoral practices under the guise of alternate lifestyles. Paul condemns it in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Reproductive freedom or abortion rights, Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. We're told there about the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not covet. They can be summed up in one this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Schools promote safe sex for young people and ignore moral and spiritual values that the marriage bed is undefiled. Hebrews 13 verse 4. Criminals are exonerated as victims of their environment and the real victim is disregarded. God hates inequity. Proverbs 16 and verse 11. Freedom of expression, even if it means things that are dirty and disgusting, are art. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. We use terminology such as political correctness, tolerance, separation of church and state. With all this immorality, what's the child of God to do? Some have taken on themselves under the name of religion to a holy war. We see what they do on TV and the name that it brings to Christian. How should we behave ourselves? We're going to finish by looking at this. That is, we need to realize what the problem really is. The problem is not a political issue. The problem is a spiritual issue. It's not about legislators. It's about hearts that have turned away and rebelled against God. That's the issue. So what do we do? Well, the first thing we do is we have to remember that God has established principles, and we need to be faithful to those principles and not to be something that God did not intend us to be. And to not allow His kingdom, His church, to be something that it was not intended to be. And that's what happens in churches all around the nation at this time of year, is they take on this idea of curing social ills, focusing on physical needs, rather than on spiritual needs. We're not that kind of kingdom. We're not that church. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a spiritual nation with a spiritual work. For that reason, we are to do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. So how do we affect our culture? How do we affect it? Because I'll be honest with you, I look at my children and I see where they are in this environment, and I wonder what's going to happen another 50 years from now when my grandchildren and great-grandchildren are present in this world. What's it going to be like? Well, what do we do to affect it? How do we change it? Just on one side note, stick to our principles. Christianity is not something we take on and off. When we vote, when we make choices about things, we don't say, oh, I'm not a Christian right now. And no, we're always a Christian. In a voting booth, out of a voting booth, when we're in the street, and when we're at home, when we're in a restaurant, when we're at work, when we're in a church building, wherever we're at, we are Christians. And that has to affect every aspect of our lives. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So how do we change it then? Again, understand that the solution is spiritual. To change the sinful world, the most important thing that we can do is to teach the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Be consistent, and faithful to the power of God, Romans 1 and verse 16. Jesus lived in a society that was just as pagan as our society, just as corrupt as today. What was his message? I came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. Whether a person is an atheist or a theist, whether he's a criminal or a model citizen, whether they are sexually promiscuous or perverse or strictly moral and virtuous, whether they are greedy materialists or gracious philanthropists, if he has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are going to hell. It makes no difference if an unsaved person is strongly pro-choice or pro-life. Doesn't matter if they're political liberals or political conservatives. They're prostitutes or police officers. Apart from God, they spend eternity separated from Him. They all have to obey the gospel if they want to be right. That's our work. As we read in Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. That's our work. Our work is to tell everyone that we can about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that gospel, that message that changes lives. It's that message that transforms. That's what we do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God, to take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's our priority. As Christians, we have a privilege in this country to be able to vote and to be political. And that's good and that's fine. But not to the point where we miss and we exclude our real work. Our real work is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To stand on His convictions, His principles, His morals. So whatever happens, happens. God's in control. And my hope rests in Him. It doesn't rest in any man that has any agenda. It rests in the sovereign deity and the hope that He has laid out before me. Our priority as a congregation is to teach the gospel. What's your priority this morning as an individual? Your priority needs to be to make your life right with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that you can do right now. If you're not a child of God, to become one. How do you do that? By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins to change your life, confess His name, and to be baptized. If you've been studying and you believe that that's what the gospel teaches and that's what you need to do, you're going to have an opportunity in just a moment to respond. Maybe you are a child of God. You haven't been living the way you ought to live. You have an opportunity to make that right. To leave here this morning right with Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need prayers of strength to be encouraged to make those choices that you need to make. The point being is, whoever you are this morning, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, if you're not right with Jesus Christ, get right today. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.